Well, good morning, everybody. We're going to continue our study today. Thank you, Susie. It was so good to hear. It's amazing to me. I've been over there twice, and I can tell you from my own personal experience the amazing good that's happening there in that. So please be prayerful about considering what you can do in terms of supporting and helping. But for certain, be praying for them, because it's an important work that's happening there, and it's a beautiful thing. This morning we're going to continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew. I know that you may be thinking, wait, it kind of goes together, so come on, I'll hurry. But if you've got a way of following along, if you go to Matthew chapter 10, please. We finished up a section where Jesus has been confirming his messianic ministry through a series of signs and miracles and different ways in which he's been interacting with people. And when we left off last week, Jesus was comparing the world using the metaphor of a field that was all ripened and ready for harvest, a field of wheat. And he told us to pray for the master of the field to go send workers into it, which was telling us to ask God to send people with the good news to gather the hurting and the lost back into God's healing rule, to bring us back into God's family. Now as we begin chapter 10, we're going to see what it looks like when others are sent out to do the things that Jesus has been doing. Jesus is going to send his disciples out on mission, which it all kind of fits together with what we're doing and saying here today. But this becomes a picture then for us as well, a picture of what the church is to be looking like when we go into this world, when we live in this world, what mission we're about. It's kind of like handing the keys of the car over to a teenager. You know, it's exciting, it's exhilarating, but it's also terrifying, and it comes with a lot of instructions that go along with it. When my kids were learning how to drive, I had this thing. When they'd come and ask me for the keys to the car, we always had a routine we had to go through. Where are my kids? I got a couple of them here. So I'd always say, what are you behind the wheel of?
A death machine.
And what's out there on the road? You may not remember, but
maniacs
trying to kill me. And then I would say, and what are you carrying?
Precious cargo.
Yeah, it always came with an eye roll, though. Precious cargo. Can I go now? It was especially fun to do that in front of their friends. But that's kind of like what this section is that we're going to be looking at here today. Jesus is getting his disciples prepared. He's handing the keys over. He's getting them prepared, and it's going to come with a lot of instruction and a lot of, like, serious things he's going to say, and we'll see it as we go. But if you're there in Matthew chapter 10, we're going to start with verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them authority. Let's read that again. Jesus called his 12 disciples together and gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee, John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Matthew, the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. We'll stop there just for a moment. Something I want to zero in on here, first of all, is there in verse 1. We read that Jesus gathered his 12 disciples and he gave them the authority to go out and do the cool stuff that he'd been doing. And this is just an all-important detail that we don't want to neglect as we look at this activity that we've been called to as Jesus' followers. And that is that Jesus is the one who empowers us for the mission that he sends us out on. It's Jesus' power. It's Jesus' ability. It's all on him. Because anytime we start considering our calling to spread the good news and advance God's kingdom in this world, it's inevitable that some start thinking, I don't like this idea. It's very uncomfortable to me. I'm no good at that. I don't know what to say or what to do. It's really, really not in my skill set to be doing things like that. And to those objections, I say, awesome, because that's being on the right track then. It's not about what we can bring to this whole thing naturally. It's about what Christ has empowered us to do under his authority. You know, Susie, I'm sure she didn't set out 26 years ago, was it, or whatever. She didn't set out with this massive knowledge of Dinka culture or medical procedures or anything like that. Jesus just pointed in a direction and she went. And then after all this time, look at the amazing things that God has done in such such a difficult environment. It's because it's what he's up to. It's not about our talents or cleverness. God is introducing his goodness into this world. So he's going to use vessels that couldn't do this thing on their own. I believe I'm a prime example of that. And really, that takes the pressure off of us. And it seems like this list of apostles is presented with sort of a wink, just to reinforce the reality about what God does through unqualified human beings. This is the first time the word apostle actually shows up in the gospel, and it means someone sent out, usually by a kingly authority. So it carries the idea of like a royal herald or an ambassador, something along those lines. And to emphasize that this is about Jesus' power, the narrative sort of is saying, and these are the guys that Jesus gave this power to. Yikes. Because, well, let's face it, these guys don't represent any sort of high watermarks when it comes to spirituality or even education or even their social status. The first four guys mentioned are all blue-collar workers in the fishing industry. Ever been around a deckhand in your life? Five of them don't have occupations listed. So they're probably guys that, I'm in between gigs right now. How else are they following Jesus all over the place? The other occupation that does get mentioned is tax collector. And we already heard about what everybody thought about tax collectors in that culture. And we've got Simon the Zealot. Zealots were a group who saw themselves as the new Maccabean order. They were like avenging priests who were going to go out and use violent means to try to secure Israel's freedom from Rome. So in our world, we basically call them activists. They were prone to extremist tactics. A troublemaker. Now, Matthew wasn't collecting taxes when he was following Jesus, and we assume that Simon has changed his worldview as well. But still, these are the guys that Jesus calls together to send out as his representatives. Oh, and then there's Judas. I mean, come on. Peter denied knowing Jesus when the heat was on. James and John wanted to nuke a town in Samaria. Thomas was known for what? What do we know Thomas as? A doubter, right. Yeah, so this is not anyone's idea of a dream team of spirituality at all. But that's the whole point. This is about Christ's power, not our skill set. That's why Jesus chooses to work through the unqualified, through the weak and the frail, the common, as Paul describes it. Because when God's goodness is revealed through people who don't seem to have any inherent ingenuity, then God is revealed more clearly. So when it comes to sharing Christ's mission, if we feel like we're not good at it, if we feel like we don't know enough or we can't put the right words together or don't know exactly what to do, congratulations. That is exactly the skill set. That's the qualities that God's looking for. If you feel unable, then you are perfectly suited for carrying out this mission, because this is about his ability and his empowering and not ours, right? Okay, so what's this mission going to look like? He goes on, verse 5. Jesus sent out the 12 apostles with these instructions. Don't go to the Gentiles or the Samaritans, but only to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. Go and announce to them that the kingdom of heaven is near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cure those with leprosy, and cast out demons. Now, this has been called the limited commission because it's sent only to Israel, in contrast with the Great Commission. It begins with Israel so that God fulfills his promise to Israel that he would come with Messiah to pronounce freedom, and then it expands out to all the rest of the world. And notice who he sends them to, God's lost sheep. And this harkens back to what was said in the last chapter, chapter 9, when Jesus had compassion on the multitudes because he saw them as sheep who were without a shepherd. They were confused and helpless. That is, they were harassed by the brutality of this fallen world and shepherdless because the spiritual leaders who were supposed to be comforting them and drawing them to God were actually just adding to the misery that they had. So he sends his disciples to do what they were supposed to be doing, gathering in God's sheep. And please note that it's not, he doesn't say, go to the lost sheep of Israel and tell them you're lost, you're in rebellion, you're in danger of hell, your immoral behavior is offensive to me. Nothing like that in his message. No, look for the lost, tell and show them that God's kingdom is here and is here to help. I mean, to be sure, there will be a warning. We'll get to that, but that is not what's out front in this. And the instructions have two parts. Announce that the kingdom of heaven, that is, God's rule, is active and present in Jesus. In other words, just talk about what God is up to through Jesus. And then reveal God's activity in action. Extend God's redeeming power to the sick and the dead and the leprous and the outcasts and those who are evil, just as Susie was describing the basis for their ministry. It's not just saying something and it's not just doing something. It's both in concert. And, you know, these are cool supernatural things that Jesus is sending them out to do, but all of them are restorative in nature. If we look at the nature of these miracles, all of them are meant to restore a person, either to life or to societal place. And they're a forecast for us of what the world will be like when God sets everything back the way it was meant to be, when he sets it back to the good he declared it to be in the creation account. And listen, I'm not saying that, you know, these guys were called to something supernatural. We're not. We just heard about Ava's story this morning and how God has met her in the midst of that. I heard another story. Rochelle was telling me her son, we prayed for his knee and it got better. So listen, I'm all for praying for what God will do and expecting and anticipating and hoping for divine supernatural phenomena to take place. But that is actually in his court, not ours. I can't demand that. But the nature of this mission is something that it helps to identify for us what each of us has been called to. Because we're reminded here, Jesus sends us on a mission to do good in his name. Sorry, I forgot to put that up. To do good in his name. And, you know, we say to do good in Jesus' name. What does that mean? I believe it means a willingness to share with people, the people where we are, in the world where we are, about the hope that we have in Jesus. And credit, give credit to his work in our lives, the freedom and the forgiveness that we experience, the reshaping of our values and our perception of even self-worth and our own value, the hope of eternal life, all of that, that Christ is at work doing and forming in us. I'm not sure that this mandates that we walk into the break room at work and announce that I want to talk to everyone about Jesus. I mean, if the Lord leads you to do that, I'm not trying to criticize that. But just, I mean, in just normal, everyday interactions, there are abilities, there are opportunities to be able to reference who Jesus is and what he's meant to us. But more than that, it's to live our lives for the benefit of others, doing good, being kind, helping those who are in need, defending those who are vulnerable, seeking justice for those who are oppressed, either spiritually or societally. The temptation is to fulfill one side of these instructions to the neglect of the other. That's kind of been a problem for the church since we were born. We go back and forth on these extremes. We may like talking about Jesus. We'll tell people about Jesus at every opportunity, but man, I really don't want to be inconvenienced to have to go help somebody out. I mean, I'm a pretty busy person, so I don't really do that sort of thing. Or conversely, we may be quick to help if we discover somebody in need, but we never feel brave enough bringing Jesus into the whole conversation. But Jesus said, proclaim and do. Those things should not be mutually exclusive. They all flow together in one thing as we live our lives for him. Yeah, but Rob, if I bring Jesus into it, the whole thing just gets weird. Of course it does. I mean, nobody promised us normalcy in this. We've got an invisible friend. Who wants normal anyway? Because normal is the pain and the exclusion and the corruption of this broken world. That's what's normal. We have something out of step with that, a message that's life-giving, that's transformative, that can actually change a person's life and lift them up from the meanness and the brokenness of this world. We've got a message filled with hope. No, it's not normal, but that's okay. So we share the news of God's kingdom through Jesus and we do good. And then picking back up with the last part of verse 8, he says, give as freely as you've received. Don't take any money in your money belts, no gold, silver, even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. Don't hesitate to accept hospitality because those who work deserve to be fed. Whenever you enter a village, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. when you enter the home, give it your blessing. If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it's not, take back the blessing. We'll get to all this. It is bizarre, yes. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. I tell you the truth, the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah will be better off than such a town on the judgment day. Yeah, right? So in that time, to explain what he's talking about, the front end there, it was common to have religious groups or groups of philosophers who provided for themselves by begging alms. And they would travel around and they would carry a bag, a money bag. That's what he's talking about when he says, don't take a money bag. They would go through and they'd take up collections to in return for prayers or blessings on people. So Jesus says, we freely received what God has given us. Why would we charge somebody something for something we've been freely given? Why would you require payment for a prayer, is what he's saying. We don't have time. I don't want to bog down on the contrast that we see with the American church. That's just too heartbreaking. But we see his philosophy. We see what it is, the values he's imparting to us here. He says, just go in simplicity. And Jesus will see to it that people will provide, that God will move on somebody's heart. Man, just like we heard in Ava's story, God moved somebody to be at the right place at the right time. And from there, the instructions take a bit of a dark turn. He's being realistic, but we need to unpack it a little bit, what he's saying here. He's instructing his disciples to go to a village, and if they find a family that's worthy, and he doesn't mean that they've merited something, like they're worthy in that sense, but it has to do with their reception of the message. If they're willing to listen, then hang out with them. And he tells them to be courteous. As you enter the house, bless it. Literally in the Greek, that's just a greeting. Just give it a greeting. And obviously not to the house itself. Hello, house. It's the people, the family. In other words, be a friendly guest. That's the idea. And if the family's receptive and interested in your message, then it says in the NLT, let your blessing be upon it. The Greek word is peace. It's the same word that they translated in the Greek version of the Hebrew scriptures for shalom. So it's that thing, that's that wholeness and that well-being that comes from our relationship with God or from Christ. Let that enter into the relational dynamic. Let there be peace there as you're there. And if they're not receptive, well, you don't have to force that peace on them. Just keep it to yourself. And if no one receives you, if everyone rejects the idea of God's rule coming through Jesus, well, then, move along. Shake the dust off of your feet. Now, I don't believe that this is a statement of anger that Jesus is saying here. This is not like Jesus saying, yeah, flip them off when you leave town or something like that. This was something Jewish people did when they were leaving Gentile territory. They would shake the dust off so they didn't take anything of the Gentiles with them back into the Holy Land. So, they didn't even want the dust there. I believe this is Jesus saying, if they don't want the kingdom, if they want this world just as it is, in this broken state that it's in, then leave it all with them. Let them keep all of it if that's what they want. And notice that Jesus doesn't tell his messengers to warn the people. You notice that. He tells the disciples what a dire situation it is for them. But there is nothing confrontational about this at all. He doesn't tell them to say, oh, well, it's better for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Nothing like that. I like the way the Message paraphrases this. He says, if they don't welcome you, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene. Shrug your shoulders and be on your way. You can be sure that on Judgment Day, they'll be mighty sorry, but that's no concern of yours now. I think we can learn here, though, that Jesus sends us on a mission to bring a peace, the kind of peace that he has, but it may be rejected. Not everybody's going to dig this. Peace should characterize our interaction with the world around us, though. Christianity is a religion of peace. We weren't sent with a message to win an argument or to prove our own rightness somehow. We were sent with an invitation to life, a promise of restoration and redemption. And if that's not interesting to the person that we share it with, then so be it, right? It's tempting to take it personally. when somebody doesn't believe in Jesus. That's just one of those things. It's hard. I get it. You know, you don't believe in Jesus? That means you don't think I'm right. What's wrong with you? But it's not about me. It's about God and the world that he so loves. And he is not interested in trying to force anyone to love him. That's just not his nature. That is not in his character. That's why he tells us to give the invitation to life peacefully with grace, leaving room to be rejected. It's a sad thing if someone rejects it, but that's not in our control. Peace, however, can be in our control. We can look for peaceful solutions, the peaceful reactions that will diffuse a situation. And I think peace needs to be a greater priority for the church than it has been, at least recently. Okay, finishing up here, verse 16. And look, if you thought the last part was a little rough, it's way worse now. So, verse 16. Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. So be as shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. But beware, for you'll be handed over to the courts and be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You'll stand trial before governors and kings because you're my followers. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. When you're arrested, don't worry about what to respond or what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it's not you who will be speaking. It's the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. A brother will betray his brother to death. A father will betray his own child. And children will rebel against their parents and cause them to be killed. And all nations will hate you because you're my followers. But everyone who endures to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one town, flee to the next. I tell you the truth, the Son of Man will return before you've reached all the towns of Israel. Real quick, that's a really problematic verse. That's a very, very, this is one of those things. What does he mean by that? The Son of Man will return before all the towns of Israel. So there's a lot of different theories about that. I really don't have time to get into all of that today. The main theories are, one is that all the towns in Israel have not yet been reached. And so that's what Jesus is waiting for, and then he'll come back. The other is that in 70 AD, the Son of Man appeared in the judgment that came to Israel in the destruction in Jerusalem. The other that I probably lean towards is the idea that he's saying, don't ever start looking at Israel as the enemy. Don't start looking at the Jewish people as though there's a problem there. Continue your love and care and prayer for them, the Jewish people. That's where, either way, you think about it. I derailed us enough here. Verse 24, students are not greater than their teacher and slaves are not greater than their master. Students are to be like their teacher and slaves are to be like their master. And since I, the master of the household, have been called the prince of demons, the members of my household will be called by even worse names. I'm so glad I came today. Okay, so it's pretty dour. I get it. But it's accurate because most of what Jesus describes here happens to the apostles. Throughout the book of Acts, it happens to the apostle Paul. And we know through history and contemporary news, persecution has happened. Now, real quick, I want to point out that he makes a statement in there. He's not commenting on the ethics of slavery in this section. I know he's making a statement that maybe could stick out at us, but he's speaking into the reality of the culture that he was in. So we don't want to get thrown by all of that. The rest of Scripture lets us know, makes it very clear by implication, slavery would be wrong. But Jesus is talking about persecution in this, and he's using the elements of a culture in which he was embedded. And so that's all. But as I said, we know from history, we know from scriptures, we even know from contemporary news that persecution happens. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, those who live like Jesus are going to suffer persecution. It's actually a Bible promise. It's not one you ever put on a folksy wall hanging in the foyer, but it's a promise nonetheless. But here's the thing. The point behind this is that Jesus' mission is to bring grace to a hostile world. Now, we need to note all through this, as unpleasant as it sounds, we see that Jesus is still present with his followers, giving them things to say, giving us the strength to endure all the way to the end, even providing the practical wisdom to bail out if things just get, too terrible, because he doesn't want unnecessary harm coming to his children. He cares about us. But the point is, the world will never make a place for those of us who call Jesus king. But in all their threats and unpleasant treatment, Jesus reminds us of who we are supposed to be. See, the hostility's there. It's going to be there. Jesus said it was going to be there. The real point of what he's getting across in this is who we are supposed to be in the midst of this hostility. Jesus reminds us that we're students, and the students are to be like the teacher, like him. We're the sheep in this scenario, not the wolves. Doves, not vengeful, venomous snakes. Meaning we are never to use the tactics of our spiritual enemy to represent God's kingdom. We don't do those things. They may call names. They may threaten violence. We never do that. We're not from that side of this. We don't call names and degrade people, no matter what they believe or what they do. We are harmless as doves. I don't believe the church in this nation has ever suffered persecution like Jesus describes here. Now, there have been times we've been made to feel a little uncomfortable, you know. People who get very uncomfortable about pronouns or wedding cakes or things like that. But I'll tell you the response that I've witnessed to the uncomfortable situations that the church has been put in. The response that I've witnessed from the evangelical church is shocking to me. It should be shocking to all of us. The vitriol that I've witnessed coming from pulpits is nothing like Jesus. Nothing like him. But the student is supposed to be like the teacher. The one we look to as our example, and the example that we follow, is that of Jesus. Of him alone. We aren't to return evil for evil. We overcome evil with good, like Jesus did. And if we find ourselves wanting to speak hatefully, to use slurs and demeaning people, if we rejoice at someone else's pain or we advocate revenge, we're on the wrong side of this mission. We aren't supposed to be ignorant or naive. We are to be wise to the serpent, but we are harmless. Jesus said, we don't add to the chaos. We're called to bring grace to this world, to bring the shalom of God as doves, like the Spirit in the creation story hovering over the chaotic waters, bringing order to that. The world may be hostile, but greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. We have nothing to fear from that. And we should never, ever be responding with the world's ways. Because again, that's adding to the chaos. That doesn't bring the shalom of God. Well, like Elwood said to Jake, we're on a mission from God. And it's not an easy mission. And we may not feel qualified for it. It takes us to some difficult places. But it's a mission of restoration and peace. It's a message of good news. It's a mission that has the best of all endings, with the world set right in God's love. We're assured that Christ will empower us for this endeavor. And through his power, we can share and do what is good in this world, and do so in a way that reveals God's grace and his love for this place. So let's set our hearts to fulfill this. Susie's got her specific way in which she's fulfilling it. I've got a way in which I'm fulfilling it. Each of us is called to this same mission. Let's pray about it. Let's think about that. How can I be your messenger of grace in the world where you've put me? Right on? All right, very cool. If you'll stand with me, please. Father, we thank you so much for your word and what it is that you reveal to us through it. We thank you for this mission. Even with all the warnings and the parameters you placed on it, Father, it's still pretty fun to get the keys to the car. And so we ask you, Father, to guide us and to lead us. Guide us through our interactions, Lord. Help us, each one of us, help us be agents of your grace. Help us rightly represent the good news of your kingdom. Help us to do good and to bring peace wherever we go. I pray this for us as a church community. I pray it for all of the churches. And I pray it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
There's nothing worth more could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come find this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord, I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves. When my heart becomes free and my shame is undone, your presence, Lord, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your
with your truth. Fill us with the reality of who you are. And help us to reveal that. Lord, if our image of you is not one that's too good to be true, then we've fallen far short. So help us, Father, gain that understanding of your great love so that we can demonstrate it and represent it in this world. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, listen, we're going to close with a blessing. If you need prayer for anything, feel free to come on up. You might want to real quick grab your kids out of kids' gate. Their teachers are probably anxious for you. And be sure to thank them. So, but let's speak this blessing on each other. May the peace of the Lord Christ be with you wherever he may send you. May he guide you through the wilderness and protect you through the storm. May he bring you home rejoicing at the wonders he has shown you. May he bring you home rejoicing once again into these doors. Go in peace, you children of God. Don't forget Susie's table at the back as well.